Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I hope you do, take it and turn to the book of James. As you know, we're doing a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of James. We're down to now verse 16 in our exposition. There was a man who owned a lot of land, and he had a kind of a wicked neighbor, and his wicked neighbor didn't like him and was figuring on trying to steal some of his land. And so back in the day, in the ancient days, they would just set up piles of rocks, and that would be the border, just this big pile of rock. And so what the wicked neighbor would do is little by little at nighttime, he would take one of the rocks and he would move it over onto the guy's property and a few hundred yards and set a stone there. And then the next night he would move another rock and set a stone there. And this went on for a couple months until eventually at nighttime he had moved the boundary marker all the way over a couple hundred yards onto the man's property. And so now when the man looked at his property, he had lost some land, and the wicked neighbor had stole some land by moving those rocks little by little each night, undiscerning, kind of by deceit, until the guy realized, I thought my, wow, okay. And very craftily, his neighbor stole some of his land. James is going to talk to us about the deceit, how deceit can work in your life, and how the enemy and how the world and how even your own self can compromise your convictions, can be tricked into moving some convictions, some boundaries you have in your life away, and you actually lose some ground in your Christian life. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Let's stop right there. This morning we're going to focus our attention specifically on verse 16 in this passage. And in the context, we're going to come to understand James's warning and command here in verse 16. Of course, the subject at hand is a testing of the Christian's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and inward temptation to sin that tests the believer's faith in this area. And so before James can give us his final point of how to be victorious over sin and temptation that would try to entice us to disobey God, there in verses 17 and 18, before he gets there, he gives us this warning, kind of like in the middle. He could have kind of left verse 16 out and just kept right on teaching, but then he kind of pauses and says, wait, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. He says that. It's a warning. It's an explicit command in verse 16. Actually, in the Greek, it says, stop. The first word is me. It's the Greek word. It's a negative. And it means do not, stop. And this is a negative with the imperative of the next word, deceived, panesthe, means led astray. And that verb is a continuous action verb. And what he's saying is stop it. Again, a continuous action verb and also a middle voice verb, meaning the action is done to itself. So what he's saying is, don't allow yourselves to be deceived. Stop it. You've been deceiving yourselves. Now stop. It's a command. Of course, James is directing his warnings and exhortation to Christians when he says, my beloved brethren, my beloved brethren. And he wouldn't say something that we could not do, right? So we can. We can stop being deceived in this area of temptation to sin. So James has given us some very important and vital information about the Christian's faith in his Savior being put to the test when it comes to inward temptations. Information like temptations to sin are inward pulls and enticements to our own unredeemed flesh that need to be resisted. We've already talked about that. Not like outward trials that come in various ways that need to be responded to in faith, according to God's word, in prayer, trusting in God's sovereignty, to work in our lives to conform us in the image of Christ. That's a different type of scenario. That's an outward trial that we respond to in faith, but inward temptations are to be resisted. Temptations, in and of themselves, are not sin, just to make that clear. They're not sin, but they can be if entered into. All temptation in itself cannot be evil, but if it's entered into, it causes you to sin, then it can become an evil thing. Actually, if you look at the context in verse 13, when it says, God cannot be tempted by evil, literally of evil things, this plural there. So this topic about temptations to test a believer's faith is in regards to being tempted by evil things that would pull and entice you to sin. Verse 13 could read like this, if you take that context in mind, what James is saying about God, could read like this. Let no one say when he is tempted by evil things, I am being tempted of God by evil things. For God cannot be tempted of evil things, and he himself does not tempt anyone by evil things. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed of evil things by his own inward desires. So if the question is that God has been tempting me and he can't be tempted with evil things, then he must be tempting me with evil things. So the whole idea of temptation is in regard to evil things. Now, temptations in and of themselves are neutral. What may entice somebody else may be repulsive to somebody else. That which tempts you may not tempt somebody else. So the temptation in itself is neutral. But when inward desire, knowing it to be wrong, willingly allows itself to continue in the path, a progress, not by faith, but in the flesh, and that is lust, desire, personal satisfaction, the temptation is now an evil thing, and maybe you didn't even know it. It didn't seem to be evil, it just seemed to be neutral. But somehow, the desire engaged in that temptation, it turned into be a disobedience, and it turned into sin. Now that thing is evil. That's the whole point. That's the point that James is making here in verse 16. And I don't think any Christian gets up in the morning and says, what kind of temptation can I fall into today? Or what kind of sin can I commit today? I don't think we wake up with that intention. Matter of fact, I think it's just the opposite. I think, Lord, please help me not sin against you today, right? That's our attitude. And James has already pointed out that some people don't even realize, and this is the point, don't even realize the source of sin is inward. It's within themselves because they were blaming God and blaming other people. When inward desires allow a temptation to enter into the heart and the mind, there's kind of a deception going on. We don't really see that temptation as wrong at the time, but it can deceive us. And they were actually blaming God for allowing a situation, a circumstance, a trial that was inwardly turned into an evil thing and sin. And James has also pointed out that there is a process of temptation and inward desires that starts. It starts, and once it started, the inevitable outcome is sin of some kind and separation from all that is good and godly and blessed. It's a death of some sort when he says that. Now his point is from last week, and we looked at that in great detail, verse 15, is this. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's a verse in the Bible in Numbers 32:23. Like a newborn baby is a new presence for all to see, and so sin eventually will be exposed out in the open for all to see. Be sure your sin will find you out. That was the whole point of James, of the lust and being conceived, the temptation, and then it brings forth sin. And when sin is full-grown, it brings forth death. That was the whole thing. Again, I want you to know, I'm not beating up on you on sin. I think if you are a Christian and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, sin is something you don't want to do. And you want help in any area you can in this. And James has given us that help. But before sin actually happens, God sees it, and the consequences are his displeasure, also his fatherly discipline and correction, right? We're not condemned, all of our sins under the blood, but when we do sin, it does elicit his displeasure and his discipline and his correction, only for our good and his glory, because he loves us. Be thankful that you are even under the discipline of the Lord when we do falter at times, and we will. There's always forgiveness. There's always restoration. There's always cleansing. Therefore, James gives us this warning and command in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The point is, in your little outline, if you've been taking notes and going to the outline, the next point, number 3, is remember the deceit of temptation. Now, we've talked about realize the source of temptation. We've talked about recognize the process in temptation. Now we're looking at remember the deceit of temptation in your outline. And according to James, every temptation to sin has a hook disguised as bait to deceive you. Every temptation has a hook disguised as bait to deceive you. The hook is disguised as bait. Why? So that you'll bite. And when you bite, then the whole process begins and you end up as fish dinner, right? That's the whole point he brought out. Temptation is always disguised and deceitful. Never wants to let you know what the real intention is there. And so it wants to lead you astray. So you got to remember there's always a hook in temptation to disobey God, to be drawn away and sin, to act in the flesh and not in faith. That's the whole point of getting drawing you away. Deceived. That's what he's meaning here. He says deceived is exactly what it is. It's a trick. It's a trick. Don't want you to see what's going on over here. I'm going to trick you. Boom. Next thing you know, wow, how'd that happen? We talked about that, right? And James says, wait a minute. Stop. You're just deceiving yourself. Stop. Stop being deceived. Stop being led astray. Stop being tricked, misled, seduced, and error of yourself. Stop it. You can do this. This is a command and a warning like all other God's commands and warnings. And when God gives commands and warnings, the Christian has to depend on God's help in these areas. He has to depend on God's power and direction. And he's giving it to us right here in James. He's giving it to us. He is helping us. Now, you could ask, how do I stop being deceived? That's a good question. Because when you're deceived, you're deceived. You didn't see it coming. How did I see that deception? How did I notice that? And God is helping us here, and this is what he says. Remember the deceit of temptation to sin. Don't forget. Remember. We have to remember. Sometimes we get spiritual amnesia and we forget things. There's a reason for the deception. The reason for the deception is that the deceit is that temptation is going to lead you to death. The plan is to get you stop praying, stop reading your Bible, stop worshiping the Lord, stop going to church, stop being faithful, stop being a testimony, stop using your spiritual gifts, separate you from all that. Death to your relationship with friends, death to your marriage, cause this type of death. That's the idea behind the deception. And you remember that. The other end of this thing is death. Well, how does it lead to death? You could ask. Well, recognize that there is a process that leads to death, right? There's a process. It doesn't happen like that. The process of inward desire and temptation joining together. Then the process begins. And the outcome is, of course, sin and death. James told us that in verse 15. Well, how do I recognize the process is beginning? By realizing the source that starts the whole process is within your heart and mind. And this is where James is going. Realize the source that begins the whole process is in your heart and mind. The deception takes place in your heart and in your mind. Romans says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Where your mind is your mind on the flesh? Or is your mind according to the Spirit? Psalms 26:2 says, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. It's a good prayer. Christians desperately need discernment. Desperately need discernment. Discernment to identify deception, right? You need discernment to identify deception. The mature Christian although still living and dealing with his unredeemed flesh, as all of us are, takes every thought captive that tries to intrude upon his mind. And this is what the mature Christian does. When I mean spiritually mature, somebody who spends a lot of time in prayer and in the Word of God and has been faithful and God has been blessing them, they know this verse. They know that when something comes to begin to intrude upon their mind, they're to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ, because that's where the war is going on in your heart and in your mind. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now he's writing to Christians, and if you're a Christian, you can put yourself in that passage. Temptation that is disguised to deceive your flesh, your mind and your heart are to be resisted in the spirit that is divinely powerful. Destroying speculations against the knowledge of God. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what you are to do. You can win that battle. That battle is going on in your mind. You can win that battle. You can discern the deception. It's not like you cannot. James is telling you, stop. Notice the deception. Remember the deception of temptation that begins to pull and entice at your heart and mind. Be discerning. There's something going on here. Now, you must remember that deception, that temptation that disguises itself, can come in three completely different areas. And they all try to incorporate together if they can. Three different areas. So these are going to be your sub-points under remember the deception. And this is information that you need from God's Word, which is, Paul saying here, the knowledge of God that temptation does not want you to know about. They do not want you to know about what I'm about to tell you. Because when you do, you can destroy fortresses and speculations and so-called lofty things that war in your heart and mind against God and obedience to Christ. So here they are. Here's what you need to know. There are deceptions, and they come three different ways, and they all will try to pull on you and work together if they can. One is social deceptions. Social deceptions. That is the deception that the world throws at you from people. Unsaved, ungodly people. Non-Christian people. Even religious but not right with God people. Self-righteous people. This is a person who causes someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. Listen to Ephesians 5:6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. People will try to deceive you with empty words. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are evil men and imposters who are deceived themselves, and they're trying to deceive you. See, there's a deception going on in the social order. People are trying to deceive you. Romans 16:18 says, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You don't want to be unsuspecting, you want to be deserving. Because people are out there trying, with their smooth and flattering speech, to try to deceive your heart. See that? The battle's in the heart and the mind, and they know that, and they're trying to deceive you with these flattering, smooth words. The social world of people who know not the salvation of Christ propagate their non-Christian worldview through whatever social media they can. And you can think of them, social media, advertising, movies, sitcoms, news broadcastings, television, radio, cell phones, newspaper, magazines, ad infinitum, right? That's the world propagating their non-Christian worldview through the media and any media they can. And Christians are being bombarded by the non-Christian worldview through all this different forms of media. The deception is for you to buy into it and disregard your Christian worldview that the Holy Bible clearly is the real truth that tells us that there's salvation in only one person, his name is Jesus Christ. That there is a purpose for your life here on earth. That we are accountable to our Creator. And there are consequences for unrepented sin. And the ungodly and unrighteous judgment and condemnation is there waiting those who plunge off in death to a devil's hell. The Bible tells us that, but you're not going to get that from the social media because they're propagating a non-Christian worldview. And they want you to buy into that. And you see it. You can hardly barely watch TV and see their propaganda and their subliminal messages. And this is the way things really are. And it's all a big delusion. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that will he reap." They are going to reap what they're sowing. They're sowing their propaganda of a non-Christian worldview, and they're going to find out they're wrong. You can't be deceived by that. Verse 8 says, in Galatians 6, I just read verse 7, "For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." There's a big difference going on about what is being sown there. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy." And boy, we got a lot of that. "And empty deception." Here we go. "Empty deception. According to traditions of men. According to the elementary principles of the world. Rather than according to Christ." The elementary principles of the world. Well, we must have blew up in space and crawled out of a mud hole and turned into human beings or whatever propaganda they can. But actually Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." And that's what they're trying to do, conform to this world. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and perfect and acceptable will of God." The world is trying to conform you. The social world order out there is trying to conform you into a non-Christian worldview. They're trying to deceive you. And James says, watch out. Don't be deceived. You can only come up with that kind of thing, blaming God and not realizing that the source of the whole problem is within, because you're buying into some other view other than the Word of God. We need discernment. Ephesians says, as a result of renewing our mind and all that kind of stuff, "We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemings." Ephesians 4:14. There are people out there that are just crafting. They have evil intentions. They have their non-Christian worldview. And they are scheming and they are crafty and they are tricky. And they're trying to deceive you as a Christian. Don't think that you don't have a bullseye on your back if you're a Christian, because you do. And they would love nothing better than to see you fall. And it's not just the unsaved, but the religious unsaved who think that their religion is the right one and propagate their view of the Holy Bible and Jesus Christ as something totally different from the truth. They have their own new Bible and a different Jesus, right? That's a terrible deception. And John writes in 1 John 2:26, "I write these things concerning those who are trying to deceive you." And they are. They will tell you that Jesus is not God in the flesh, and we have another Bible, and your Bible is antiquated and irrelevant, and this is a new modern Bible, and they launch off. And John says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And we have an antichrist spirit today in the world. We have an anti-Christian spirit. We have an anti-Bible spirit, anti-church spirit. We cannot walk around and be so naive. And we don't understand that this kind of stuff's going on. It is. It is. And you as a Christian have to deconstruct the framework that is trying to be built in your mind and heart that the social world is trying to set up as a fortress. You got to listen to all that and then you got to deconstruct all that and say, no, you're not building that fortress up in my mind. I know exactly what you're doing. It's deceptive, it's deceitful, it's tempting, and it's trying to carry you away, entice you to sin against God. And you don't want to do that. They want you to do that. They want you to disobey God's word. They don't even want you to read God's word. They don't want to obey it. They want you to disobey His Son. Oh, I believe in Him to be saved, but I have no intention of following Him after I'm saved. That's their whole intention. Well, if that were not enough, and it seems like it is, but there's another deception, a different deception that you as a Christian must remember. This would be number two. That is a satanic deception. And before I get off into this point, I just want you to be balanced here. There's not a demon behind every bush, and everything you do, it was because a demon made you do it. And you can't say they don't even exist. That's pure mythology. No. There is an invisible demonic force out there, and Satan is ahead of it. This is the deception that the devil and all his demons throw at you from the evil of this world. It's satanic forces. It's demonic influences. It's evil suggestions. Now, I'm not trying to scare you, because greater is He that is in you than He is in the world, but you can't be naive and think these things don't even exist. They do. They try to attack your heart and mind, and they disguise it as some alluring temptation. Satan is called the deceiver and the father of lies. And there's no truth in him. In other words, whatever he says is not true. He's incapable of saying anything that is true. He was a serpent who deceived Eve and caused the human race to plunge off into depravity and the kingdom of darkness. Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth, and he writes this in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul is concerned about that church. He says, I know how crafty he is. I know what he did to Eve. And he's trying by his craftiness to get your minds to be led astray from the purity and devotion to Christ, which is just a simple faith in Christ. Paul told Timothy, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. It's out there. All you have to do is read any other so-called scripture than the Holy Bible, and you just launch yourself off into a doctrines of demons. Satan and his demons are very crafty and very deceitful, and they lie. They have very crafty and deceitful lies. And you would never suspect that he's behind the orchestration of demonic activity, even in the church, if he can. Paul unveils these deceitful workers in 2 Corinthians 11:13 when he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Satan is not going to reveal himself as something that you might see on TV, some horrific, gory-looking demon. No, he wants you to see him as an angel of light, as beautiful, as righteous, as good. And his demons also appear that same way. They parade themselves and sow themselves in the church's terrors. Revelation 12:9 tells us, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That's his workers. His plan is to deceive the whole world. That's his plan. And especially you as a Christian, if he can. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, so as to mislead even possible the elect. If he can. He wants to deceive the whole world, and he's sure working on the Christians too. He blinds the minds of those who are perishing. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that would be Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Matthew 13 tells of the parable of the sower, and he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. He doesn't want you. He wants you to be blind. He doesn't want you to know the truth of the gospel. And there's a question on it, he just snatches it away. He does that by targeting your heart and mind. It says there, he snatches away what has been sown in the heart. He targets your heart and mind with lies to make you ignorant of God's will found in God's word. With deceptions, with pride, to make you independent of God's will according to God's word. And with accusations to make you inactive of God's will according to God's word. He wants you ignorant, independent, and inactive as a Christian. So he deceives with lies and suggestions of how great you are. And then when you buy into his lies and suggestions of pride and you sin, he accuses you of not even being a Christian. Wow. And offers nothing but guilt, shame, depression, despair, and offers no hope of recovery. Doom, destruction, and death are his only suggestions. Like Judas, just go out and hang yourself. But Judas wasn't a Christian, and we are. And we can see his disguises. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the unsuspecting and the naive and those that are undiscerning are easy game for him. Paul told the Ephesian Christians, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith. Isn't that what we're talking about? The testing of your faith in this area of inward temptations. He says when the devil throws his flaming arrows at you, put up the shield of faith. Listen, the shield of faith is the faith in Jesus Christ of who he is and what he has said and what he has accomplished on the cross for your sins. That's what faith is. Faith in what Jesus said. Faith in who Jesus is revealed in the Holy Bible. Faith in what he has accomplished for you on the cross to save you from your sins. When the flaming arrows of the evil one come, you hold up that truth and they will extinguish every one of them. It's when we are skilled in the Word of God. It's when we have our faith settled in the Word of God. When we have our feet steadied by the rock of Scripture, that we can overcome the evil one. John said, I have written to you because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. 1 John 2:14. That's how you overcome the evil one, by having the word of God abiding in you. James says, stop being continually deceived, my beloved brethren. Are you glad you're beloved of God? Just think about that. That you are brethren and sisters in the family of God's saving grace. Isn't that great? Beloved of God. And spiritual discernment will help you unmask the disguise and deceit of the world and Satan. And that discernment comes from knowing and understanding God's word for you so that your faith will grow. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As newborn babes, as someone as dependent as a baby is on milk, we are so dependent upon the Word of God that the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire to sense your milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, there's one more area of deceit that needs to be unmasked. And somehow I think this is the most difficult to discern. And I think this is the area James is also concerned about. This is the area of self-deception. That is the deception that your own heart and mind purposely silences the warnings and exhortation from God's word and begins to rationalize away the truth and begins to make excuses and pursues onward into temptation to sin. This is self-deception. When you really know this is wrong. And how many times, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. right? Begin to rationalize, make excuses, and excuses is a lie wrapped in the skin of reason. This is what you throw at yourself. As I've already demonstrated, this verb that James is using here is a middle voice verb where the action is being done to itself. So James is saying, stop deceiving yourselves, beloved of God. Now the world can throw non-Christian worldview at you from all different directions. And Satan and his demons can lie and trick and accuse you with flaming arrows from all directions. But nobody can force you to sin. Nobody can force you to sin. You do that of your own accord. The mind consents to the will, and the will initiates the intentions of the mind and heart. You can't say, well, it's God's fault, like they were saying there in verse 13. It's not God's fault. Or so-and-so made me do that. No. Or can't even say, the devil made me do it. Can't blame it on the devil either. Nobody can force you to sin. You do that of your own accord. No, you have to silence your own conscience, tune out God's word, disregard warnings and commands, disbelieve and distrust in God's promises for you and his blessings for you, and make a conscious effort to pursue in your reasons and excuses to disobey and sin as something that you do yourself. We're talking about self-deception. Self-deception, deceiving oneself. James even says in the very same chapter, verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. In the same chapter, self-delusion, the same Greek verb there in verse 22 that he used in verse 16. Self-deception is the hardest to recognize and remember. But you must remember that it is a deceit also. This is the failure to admit to oneself that something is true. This is, if I follow this path, it's going to lead to destruction and death. Now, okay, let me see how I can rationalize that away. It won't be that bad. The battle is in the heart and the mind. Sometimes people just want to turn the truth into a lie so they can believe it to be true. Demosthenes, a Greek philosopher, wrote, nothing is so easy to deceive as oneself. Nothing is so easy to deceive as oneself. Again, James, in the same chapter, if you look down a few verses of verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. What's going on here? You can deceive your own heart by what you think of yourself. In other words, sometimes what you think of yourself is deceiving your own heart. Again, the battle is in the heart and the mind. And if you do not do what you hear from God's word, guess what? You're just deceiving yourself. And I heard that preaching, and I have no intention of obeying it, though. That's self-deception. Or I know what this God's word says, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's self-deception. If you do not do what you hear from God's word, you're just deceiving yourself. Here's a quote. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go. Jeremiah 37:9. God said, the Chaldeans are coming. They said, no, they're not coming. God said, you're just deceiving yourselves if you think they're not coming. They're coming. You can't just say it and think it's going to be true. Jeremiah continues and says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. Also, Obadiah 3 says the same thing. Your own heart can deceive you. And do not think it cannot, because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Even your own heart and mind will lead you astray. A heart of pride is the blinding of self-deception. Pride is the hardest thing to recognize. You can always see it in other people, but you can never hardly see it in yourself. That's the hard thing to recognize when it's ourself. Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And Titus tells us, since we have been saved, beloved brethren, we are no longer foolish to ourselves. Disobedient. This is something that was in the past. You're no longer foolish to yourselves. Disobedient. deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's how you were before God saved you. That's your depravity. But you're not like that anymore. You're not deceived no more. Now the next verse in Titus says, I just read the one verse to you, verse 3, but listen to verse 4. This is the good news, and this is coming to a conclusion now. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't that great? The kindness of God our Savior and His love saved us according to His mercy. He washed us. He renewed us by the Holy Spirit. Because Christ, He justified us and gave us the hope of eternal life. James says, you're beloved of God. That's the last part of that verse. You are beloved of God. I think I've shared enough with you about be not deceived by the social world or by satanic disguises or even by self-deception. But I want you to know you are beloved of God. You are precious in His sight. You are so valuable to Him that He gave His Son to die upon a cross for you. He has promised you eternal life. He has promised you an abundant life here and now and eternal life in the world to come. He is growing you spiritually. He has given you wisdom when lacking. He is answering your prayers. He has exalted you to a high position in Christ Jesus. He has promised you the crown of life. And this is just rehearsing what James has already said. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with every temptation, He will make a way to escape. He does not want you to be deceived by the world of lost sinners, by the work of Satan and his demons, and especially by the wrong discernment of your own heart and mind. If you have forgotten the deceit that is hid in the temptation to sin, James says, stop. Remember, the bait is hooked for your doom. Remember the deceit and the temptation to sin. The world, Satan, and even your own heart can have a slow, gradual effect of getting you to compromise your convictions and deceiving you when you least expect it. Like the man who took the stones little by little and moved them over. Before you know it, you're not as close as you were to God at one time. And guess who moved? Not the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You. This is just like a love letter from home, giving us a direction, comforting our hearts, knowing that we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us, knowing that sin does not have dominion over us anymore. Father, thank You for making those declarations to us to bolster our faith and to solidify our commitment in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your word that helps us in all these areas. And Lord, I thank You for these precious dear people that have come out here this morning to worship You in spirit and in truth, to sit and hear sound doctrine that feeds their soul, that grows their faith, that helps them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to have their hearts comforted, knowing that all their sin is under the blood, and give them great joy and great comfort and great fellowship this morning as we rally under the name of Jesus, as we gather in Your name in this place, designated for Your worship. May You be pleased, Lord, with all that's been said. I pray that You would bring the comfort to the hearts that need to be comforted. I pray that You bring direction to those hearts that need direction. And Lord, to those that may be under the self-delusion that even they're saved, maybe they're not even saved, and they just convince themselves and they have this false sense of security. Lord, I pray that You would, by Your grace, stand in the way of Satan blinding their eyes to the truth. And Lord, that You would translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your dear Son. Make them trophies of grace. I pray this for Your glory and for Your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.